you will, please turn your Bible to James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. The title of the message this morning is The Spirit-Led Life. The Spirit-Led Life. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. This is a subject we talk about fairly often. And I want to keep things pretty simple this morning. So I want to go ahead and start with this passage of Scripture. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. As he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes these words in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. It says, "Go to now," or "come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for the power of your word, about how that you use your word and your revelation to cut through a lot of fog. It seems like in this life, as we think about spiritual warfare, as we've talked about this past Wednesday night and some last week, we hear about the fog of war and how that as all these things are happening, all these things are transpiring, God, it can become very unclear. We can really suffer from a lack of clarity. But Father, your word shows up. It's just like the sun rising that cuts through all the fog, all the distortion. And God, you tell us the truth. We have a true revelation that shines upon everything else that we see. Father, I pray that this morning that you would speak through your word to each one of us in a powerful way, that God, we would be able to hear from you this morning, God, as you have inspired these words through your Holy Spirit, and that God, we would feel the impact of this. God, as Bill's already mentioned this morning, it's so easy to become complacent, to just go through the motions, to just hear the same things, same old things over and over again, and for them to have no impact on us whatsoever. But it just basically to go in one ear and out the other, and we don't lay anything to heart. But I pray that this morning, if that is the case, I pray that this morning would be different. And I pray that every one of us this morning would be struck with the reality of what we're reading, the reality of the life around us that we, to a large degree, are blind to and ignorant of. And we go through life every day totally unaware of what's going on around us. I pray that you give us an awareness this morning that, God, even if it's a shock to us, even if it is maybe to be compared with being struck or a strike from you to wake us up, God, I pray that we would wake up this morning to come out of this rut, to come out of this stupor, and God, to really be passionate and alive and awake and sober-minded and all the different terms that your word uses for us being alert as Christians. God, I pray that you would give us an alertness to what's going on around us and what you have revealed and how we are to apply it. God, we thank you for your word, how it, God, gives us life. It reinvigorates us. It revives us. And I pray that it would have that effect once again this morning. We pray and ask all these things now in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated. This is a scripture that I've thought about a lot. I've preached on it a lot. I preached on it at the Baptist Center. It seems like as we do our back to school thing, it's. I like to talk about how quickly time passes and how that, you know, another school year has come, another school year has gone, and thinking along those lines. I've preached on this at the jail, here at this church. I've referenced this scripture pretty often. I don't know how many times I've probably said in my life, you know, that we know that our life is a vapor. It's here for a little while, then it vanishes away. And it's quoting from this passage of Scripture. Now, the first thing I want to mention as we look at this Scripture is, and this can be a misinterpretation, so I want to get this out of the way right from the beginning. This is not a Scripture that is condemning planning ahead. This is not a Scripture that is condemning planning ahead and exercising wisdom. In my view, I say that because we are currently experiencing an epidemic of foolish Christians. It is an epidemic of foolish Christianity, foolish Christians, who think that foolishness and ignorance are virtues. They are not. They are vices and they are sins to be repented of. Being naive is not a virtue. Being naive is a vice. God has called us. God has given us wisdom. And He fully expects us to use it. That one of the burdens that I have today about the church is the shallowness of the church. It's been described, the church in America, the church in East Tennessee, as a mile wide and an inch deep. And that's an accurate description. It bothers me that there's not depth in the church. And that's what I want to combat that every time I get up and preach, every time I get up and teach. I want to combat that in my own life, my own shallowness. I've spent many years as a shallow Christian, and I want to be a constantly deepening Christian. I always want to be going deeper with God in His Word, in His Spirit, in my love for Him. And that should be our goal as Christians. We should repent. We should detest a shallow Christianity. We should want an absolute deep and filling Christianity as we think about our walk with the Lord. So I mentioned that here, that this is not a Scripture condemning planning or exercising wisdom. This Scripture is not condemning planning, but it is condemning godless planning. Now, as I use that term godless, we throw that term around and say, we would almost equate, you know, something is godless with something is evil. And that's not a bad equation, but at the same time we can misunderstand what is godlessness? What does it mean to be godless? It doesn't mean necessarily to be immoral. It doesn't mean necessarily to be evil. What it means is to be without God. Just without God. It's interesting, as Jesus recounts the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's interesting the things that He mentions. Do you know what He said? He said, the coming of the Son of Man is going to be just like it was in the days of Sodom, when they were buying and selling and planting and sowing and marrying and giving in marriage, and then sudden destruction. He doesn't even reference homosexuality. He doesn't reference, there's nothing, I've heard people preach on that or teach on that oh, they were stealing and cheating. That is not what Jesus says at all. They were buying, they were selling. You've bought and you've sold this week. They were planting and they were reaping. You've worked this week. Others have worked this week. Things have been done this week, planning for the future. They were marrying. They were given in marriage. Here's what it comes down to. They were living life. It wasn't about what they were doing. It's about what they weren't doing. Where was the worship? Where was worship at in Sodom? Where was God at in Sodom? It was godless. No worship, no acknowledgement of God. Who created the Sodomites? Were they not created in the image of God? Were they not created by God? But they completely ignored Him and were just living a godless life. Now, that led to immorality, as it often does. As I could say, over time, it always does. To immorality, to evil. But it's a godlessness. It's just a life without God. Do you know how many people you know who live a life without God? You know how many neighbors you have who live a life without God? You're thinking, you would never say, well, they live a godless life. I'm not talking about immoral people. I'm talking about godless lives. There are people who attend church who really live a godless life. They live it, their life throughout the week, as if there is no God. What is being condemned in this passage is godless planning. Atheistic planning. I like using the term practical atheist, because there are so many people I know who would never let it pass across their lips, there is no God. They would never say that. Oh, they believe there's a God. They'll tell you, I believe there's a God. I believe there's a God. But they live their life as if there's no God. That's what really matters, by the way. They live their life as if there is no God. That's practical atheism, and that's the real danger. Not just professed atheism, but practical atheism. Godless planning, atheistic planning, forgetting God and leaving Him out of the planning. That is what God is condemning here. He's saying you're making your plans and you're forgetting God in the process. Really, this scripture is a reminder of the obvious. And as I say that, this is a reminder of the obvious. Why would you need to be reminded of the obvious? It's obvious. Why would you need to be reminded? Why would you waste our time this morning reminding us about this? Because we constantly forget it. Constantly forget it. Oh yes, I would never try to make decisions without God. I would never leave God out of my life. And then turn around and 10 minutes later, God is nowhere in the picture in the decisions we're making or the thoughts that we're thinking. We are constantly forgetting. It's almost like, I'll compare this to boxing. What's one of the first things you learn if you're going through boxing training, if you're being taught how to box, what's one of the first things you learn to do? This is probably the first thing you'll be told. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. That is what you'll teach a 5-year-old little boy who is going into boxing, or 5-year-old little girl is going into boxing. Keep your hands up at all times. Great. Got it. I would say 75% of the knockouts in heavyweight boxing are due to what? They drop their hands. They've been told 100,000 times, keep your hands up. But as the fight went on, first round, fifth round, seventh round, their arms are getting tired. Next thing you know, they're throwing a jab and that right hand drops and they catch a hook and they're out. And you wake up and say, oh, did you not know to keep your hands up? It's as elementary as it comes. It's as basic as it comes. Of course I knew that. I just didn't do it. I just forgot for 1 second, and the mouthpiece flies out, they're flat on their back, 10 count, and it's over. That's what I would compare this to. Keeping your hands up. As I think about this, I've mentioned this here recently, that there's a lot we don't know. It ties right into this scripture. There's a lot that we don't know. And there's a lot of things outside of our control. And both those are huge understatements. Let me ask you this question. What's going to happen in your life tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? It's a Monday. I have a Monday routine. You probably do too. But really, it's kind of a trap for me to ask that, isn't it? What's going to happen tomorrow? What could happen tomorrow? I've got this routine in my mind of how things are going to go tomorrow. I have my plans. In fact, I have my entire day tomorrow planned out. If you were to say, Jordan, what are you... You can maybe phrase it differently and say, Jordan, what are you going to do tomorrow? And I could tell you from about 5:30 till I would say 10 o'clock at night what I'm going to do tomorrow. But now if you ask me this question, if I were to ask you this question, what could happen tomorrow? There's never enough. You would not have enough time in a lifetime to tell all the things that could happen tomorrow. The possibilities are endless. And I think, does everybody in this room already know that? We do know that. But we forget that. Past Thursday, at 12:39, I got this text message. Hey Jordan, we're on lockdown and they said it's not a drill and there's no teacher in the classroom. 12:39 p.m. Thursday. My reply, where did the teacher go? 12:43, we were at lunch and they yelled, get to your class. Then they went on the intercom and said, this is not a drill, so I have no idea. Last response for 45 minutes. What could happen tomorrow? It was a false alarm. What could happen tomorrow? Anything. What we find out is this. I've been struck recently by the reality of how much we don't know. The whole world, 7.5 billion people, it all hangs by a thread. You mark my words, it hangs by a thread. This whole thing hangs by a thread. Globally, peace between nations, economic stability, political stability, it all hangs by a thread. Don't be foolish, don't be naive, don't be ignorant. It hangs by a thread. And all it takes is this, that thread snaps and it's gone. And that literally applies globally, 7.5 billion people, and it applies to the peace in this room right now. This service, I have an idea of how this service is going to end. That could definitely be disrupted. The peace in this room hangs by a thread. A shot could come through that window, and it's all over. The peace is gone. Can you tell me that's not going to happen? It happens every day, somewhere. Somebody could slump over in their chair, and this service is over. They could clasp their chest, slump over in their chair, and this service is over, and you'll never forget this service for the rest of your life. Anything could happen at any moment. You know, we really do. We have this, it's an illusion of security. And it's amazing because when something happens, people panic. You know why they panic? Because it's completely unexpected. Intellectually, they knew, I mean, the wheels could come off, the world could fall apart in the next 10 seconds. Intellectually, they know that, but they don't really realize that. It all hangs by a thread. Everything hangs by a thread. And we all know this. But we all forget. I forget this. I definitely forget this. I get caught off guard all the time. Bam! Where'd it come from? Well, I dropped my right. That's what happened. And I got hit. And it's a wake-up of saying, man, I wasn't focused. God sometimes sends things like that our way to get us refocused. But as I think about all this, you know, that's just the uncertainty of the future. That's 10 seconds from now. I've also been struck here recently by how much we don't know about the present. What's happening in this room right now? What are you thinking about? Right now. Not 10 seconds from now, not an hour from now. What are you thinking right now? I have no earthly idea what any person in this room is thinking. I cannot read one mind. There's tons of thoughts in this room. There's tons of thoughts. I've already said some things that I think are thought-provoking. There's tons of thoughts going on in this room right now. I don't know what any of them are. And this is my home, this is my church, this is my church family. What about the thoughts that are being thought outside this room? I don't know anything about what's going on right now in the world in which I live. What's happening right now? Or if I think about the past, what happened in the world yesterday? What happened in your life yesterday? What happened in my life yesterday? I could go to just yesterday, or I could go back to the very beginning and say, how exactly did God create this thing? You understand, all of science is trying to figure that. How exactly did He do it? Now, they maybe wouldn't affirm that, or most certainly wouldn't affirm that. They would deny that, but how did He do it? The reasons, the causes, cause and effect. That's the entire study of science, is cause and effect. How did He do it? And we've discovered so much, but I'll tell you this, for every question we answer, we generate 10 more. So as time goes on, we are going to definitely have more questions 100 years from now than we have today. That's the way science has operated. That's the way human wisdom, human knowledge has operated. There is so much to know about the past, about the present, about the future. When we think about these things, we think about how much we do not know about what there is to know. As I say all of this, you know, and as I'm saying this, we've talked about some things of spiritual warfare, we've talked about demonic possession and things like that on Wednesday night. I'm just talking about the things we can see, the things that maybe are even accessible if we really wanted to go after them and find them out. I'm not even referencing the things which I think are probably far more numerous that we can't see. Think about the book of Job. What happens in the book of Job? Could you recount to me the book of Job? Based on what we read, probably written most likely by Moses, revealed to him by God. Could you recount to me the events of the book of Job as we read them in Scripture? But then could you also recount to me the events of Job as he experiences them? Job didn't have a clue what was going on, but there was a lot going on. There were tons of things going on of which Job was completely ignorant, things that were happening behind the scenes. What's happening behind the scenes in this room right now? What's happening behind the scenes just in this room right now? In your mind, in your heart, as we think about what you believe and what you do not believe, what you accept and what you reject. I'm keenly aware of this as I'm preaching every Sunday, that just every single Sunday, tons of decisions are made. Some decide to reject, and some decide to believe. And in the grand scheme of things, when this comes to an end, people will be in hell and people will be in heaven based upon decisions made in this room.
Amen. Right.
Tell me I'm wrong. I'm keenly aware of that. I'm aware of that as I look at the expressions on your face. I'm keenly aware of that. You don't think people who attend church go to hell? You think about who attends church goes to heaven? We all know that's false. Things are happening in this room right now that I'm unaware of, that you're unaware of. As I think about how much do we know about what there is to know, let me just assure you of this and just summarize it this way. As I've said before, it rounds down to zero. When you think about everything you know, and it strikes me because I listen to debates, I listen to certain people in society, I listen to politicians, I listen to the academics, I listen to people talking on the street, and you would think they just know everything. They're brilliant. They know, they have all the answers. They know everything. They do not know anything at all. Their knowledge, the smartest man on the face of this earth right now, the smartest man or smartest woman on the face of this earth right now knows nothing. It rounds to zero compared to what there is to be known. But every generation falls for it. Every generation thinks they're brilliant. Past generations were ignorant, were brilliant, but guess what? The next generation's coming to discover our errors that are so obvious to them 100 years from now that we're completely blind to today. That's the flow of human knowledge, of human wisdom. And yes, it's increasing. But how much further does it have to go? I assure you of this. When we think about all the things that there are to know and how much we know, our knowledge, what we know, rounds down to zero, I assure you. So, in light of this reality, what do we do in response? What do we do? We have life to live, right? How do we respond to this? Despair? Well, you know it's coming. It's coming. Do you know that? William Lane Craig will be speaking up at UT this Friday. He became a Christian at 16. He grew up in an unbelieving household. He's probably one of the greatest Christian apologists alive today. He'll be speaking up here at UT. Brilliant man. At 16 years old, he already got it. And hopefully you get it. He knows where this goes. He knows where this ends. He was already questioning at 16 years old, as a junior in high school, what's the point? What's the purpose in life? He already recognized the reality. Without reading James chapter 4, we're only here for a little while. Your life is a vapor, and it vanishes away. And he was sitting there as a highly intelligent young man and said, what's the point? It's all futility. It's all vanity. He's smart enough, he could maybe go to win a Nobel Prize. So, Nobel Prize winners die soon. Usually not long after they receive the reward. It's once they receive the award after they die. So what? He recognized it was all futility. He recognized death is coming. There's nothing you can do to stop it. And it's all pointless and it's all meaningless. And with those thoughts on his mind, there comes in this girl into his German class who's always happy and always smiling and always has a good attitude. And one day he asks her, you know, how do you, in light of, you know, some of the things we know about life, how are you always so positive? She says, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. You need Jesus Christ. And it struck him as he was watching her life, and he went home and read the New Testament and became a Christian. His parents weren't Christians. His family weren't Christians. But he recognized, all this girl did, and I can imagine, who knows what, how, you know, William Lane Craig is, I mean, brilliant, extremely high IQ, PhD in philosophy and theology, brilliant man, a professor, and this girl in his German class comes in and just says, the reason you're despairing is you don't have Christ, you need Jesus Christ. All she did was just point him to Jesus Christ. He goes to the New Testament, starts reading the Gospels, he meets Jesus Christ and says, you're right, that's exactly who I need. There's no one like this. And he recognized it. And became a Christian. And to this day, he's 70 years old. He's still going around telling the world, there's nobody like this. There's no one like this. He'll take on any atheist anywhere, anytime. And he has, and he continues to do so because there's no one like this. And he can prove it because it's obvious. It is so clear there is no one like Jesus Christ. Where was I? So how do we respond? Despair? Do you sit paralyzed in your seats? You know, there are people who are suicidal. As right now, there are teenagers who are suicidal saying, what's the point? And they act upon it and say, what does it matter? Well, I go through life and suffering. Let's just end it right now. That decision gets made all the time in high schools, people in their 20s, people in middle age, people, elderly people saying, why do I want to go through a deteriorating health? Physician-assisted suicide is on the rise. Stay tuned. It's just going to keep rising. People are saying, what's the point in living? Despair, being paralyzed in our seats because of uncertainty. Maybe you go home from here and you build a bunker behind your house and you're going to live in it eating, you know, dried goods or whatever. What do we do in response to the reality of things I'm mentioning today? Not come back to this church and hear this again so you can continue to live in ignorance? And being naive and forgetting that exists, making up your mind as we're sitting here right now saying, I will not be back to hear that. I'm happy where I'm at. I don't want to think about that. That's a choice you can make. People make that choice. Doesn't change reality, though. Doesn't change anything that I've said, the truth of anything that I've said. So what do we do in response to these things? The unbelievable uncertainty of life, how little we know, what do we do in response? We plan on God. We plan on God. Do you understand God when He says this? When He says, you include me in your plans. He's not doing that for Him. He doesn't need to be included. He doesn't have this need to be needed. He doesn't need to be included in your plans. He's telling you because He loves you and He cares about you, you better plan on me. That's why He gives this command. It's for your good. Plan on God. Plan on God in regards to what? Literally everything. Amen. Without exception. Plan on God in regards to what? Literally everything. It comes down to this, and if you think this is otherwise, I would love to talk with you more about this. We know zero about anything. That's the conclusion I've come to. We know zero about anything. God, in contrast, knows everything about everything. That's the position I find myself in. I recognize I'm at least smart enough at 38 years old. I've come to this point in my life, in my intellectual and academic development, I've come to this point to realize I know zero about anything. And I've also come to realize God knows everything about everything. And so at this point, here's the brilliant conclusion I've come to. I'm going to defer to Him. He's smarter than me. And He's smarter than you. And He's smarter than anybody else you've ever met. He knows everything about everything. We know zero about anything. And if you think you know something, come and tell me what you know. I want to know what you know. It's probably not as certain as you think it is. God knows everything about everything. And here's where the plot really begins to thicken is this. We could just be here as a bunch of people that know zero about anything, living in ignorance and not even being too ignorant to even realize it. And God knowing everything about everything, we could just live in this position. But here's the thing. God, who knows everything about everything, has spoken to you. And He's spoken to me. God has spoken. He has communicated with us, and He has told us what we need to know. The only question is, are you listening? Here's one of the things He said, Proverbs chapter 3. This is what God said through the pen of a man named Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, who had zero knowledge about anything compared to God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. This is what God tells us through His Word. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You've been told. Is that not clear? Do not trust your own intellect. Do not trust your own knowledge. God is lovingly saying you don't know anything. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways. What did I say earlier? What are we to trust God in regards to? Absolutely, literally everything. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. I think what James writes in James 4 is an exact counterpart to Proverbs chapter 3. There's a lot of similarities between... It's almost like James is the New Testament Proverbs. It's short, pithy statements about life. This is exactly what James is reminding us of in James chapter 4. What he's saying is this: center your life and thoughts and deeds, center your very existence upon God. Center everything upon God. God has spoken. He's told us in this passage of Scripture. Now, this is where it gets interesting, because there's so many people that would reject this and they would refuse to listen to this. And they'll go live accordingly. And they'll blame God for the consequences when they blew off what He said. Don't be that person. People that fail to listen to the infinitely wise God and think they know better. You do not know better. God has spoken. It is impossible for Him to make a mistake. He is incapable of error. God has spoken, and not only that, but God has come. And not only that, but God is here right now as I speak. Look at John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. This is Christ, the incarnate God. God in the flesh, who showed up on this world 2,000 years ago, the night before He's crucified. This is what He tells His apostles. John 16, verses 12 through 15. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. God knows your limitations and He knows mine perfectly. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Do you know that He's come? And He's still here? He will guide you into all truth. Again, this encompasses literally everything. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. The Spirit of truth has come. The Holy Spirit has come and will lead us into all truth if we humble ourselves and listen. That's where the problem comes in. It's not a lack of availability. If we will humble ourselves and listen and be Holy Spirit led. The God who knows everything about everything has made Himself available and accessible to us who know zero about anything. As I think about that, you may think, well, that's demoralizing, that's demeaning. It's really not. It's true. We are created beings, created in the image of God. It's amazing how limited we are. God is telling us the truth. He's not insulting us. He's telling us the truth. We're finite. We're limited. God is infinite. God is unlimited. But He has made Himself available and accessible to us. As I say that, I think about my prayer life. I think about what your prayer life might look like. God's sitting there, the infinitely wise God is sitting there saying, I'm accessible to you. If you believe, if you trust Me, if you just trust Me, forget it. You want to go on your own? Go on your own. You'll see where it leads. It will prove that God is right and you're wrong. But if you will trust Him, if you'll believe Him, He's saying, I'm making myself accessible to you, and we don't take Him up on it. Now that's really fascinating. Are you an arrogant person? I can't think of a greater act of arrogance than to say, God, I know You're infinitely wise. I know You're accessible to me. I've got these decisions to make. I've got a life to live in this world, a very uncertain, treacherous world. But I don't need Your advice. I'll do it my own way. That's the pinnacle of arrogance. God has made Himself accessible to us, available to us. The Holy of Holies has made accessible to us through Jesus Christ, who tore the veil from top to bottom. We have the Spirit of God living within us as Christians. He has made Himself available and accessible to us. But the question is, will we humble ourselves and listen? All of these things are extremely exciting. As Bill mentioned earlier, talking about Tommy Tillman and going into the mission field, essentially, the Apostle Paul received this revelation that the God who knows everything about everything has offered to reveal things to him, to teach him, to instruct him, to indwell him. And he was so excited, literally, he ran around the entire Roman Empire telling everybody, out of excitement about these things, telling everybody that this is available to them. That's what the Apostle Paul did in response to these things, and it's an appropriate response. He ran around the entire Roman Empire telling them that God has been made available to us, Christ has been made available to us, speaking to everyone, including the Philippians. And this is what the Spirit-led life looks like. Look at Philippians chapter 2, the last scripture we'll look at. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. This is what the Spirit-led life can look like. If we'll stop talking, stop thinking we know everything, and defer to Him and be led by Him, to be led by His Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." That's God working in us as believers. Verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." Listen to what's available to us if we'll just listen and obey God. Speaking about this crooked and perverse nation, "among whom ye shine as lights in the world." That's what's available to us. "Holding forth the word of life." It will be centered upon the Word of God, upon the Spirit of God, "holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." That is the Spirit-led life, what it can look like. Paul knew it, Paul experienced it, and he was commending it to the Philippians, and he's commending it to us. As we close this morning, I'll ask Bill, if he would, to come, and Tori, to get a song. As we close this morning, here's my invitation. I want to invite you to give all control of your life over to the infinite God. I want to invite you to give all control of your life over to the infinite God. The God who sent His Son to pay the penalty for your foolishness and arrogance, for my foolishness and arrogance, and offers His Spirit to dwell and transform our lives, to repent and believe Him, to turn your life over to Him today. You know what I'm describing there? Salvation. That's what salvation is. You are relinquishing control of your life to the infinite God. And you're admitting, God, You know better than I do. You know how to live my life better than I know. I'm deferring it to You. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. You're a student of Christ. He's the master, He's the teacher, and you're the student. You follow His direction. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. As I say that this morning, we're going to close, stand and close with this. Go ahead and stand if you would. As I say that, I want to say this. I want to commit my life to live every day of my life, walking in the Spirit. Not in the flesh, not grieving the Holy Spirit, not quenching the Holy Spirit, but being led by God's Spirit and Word. I want to commit every day of my life to walk and live in the Spirit. Do you think that's possible? I think that's incredibly possible. What does it involve? Oh, I'm going to live, I'm 38, I'm going to live the next 40 or 50 years. Every day you're going to really commit to do that? Every morning. I'm not talking about, again, who said I have 50 years? Who said I have 40 years? If God allows it, I'll have Monday morning. God's given me today. What am I going to do with today? Commit it to Him. When I get ready to preach, you know what I pray? God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. God, what do You want me to preach on? I don't know what to preach on. I don't know what to cover. I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know anybody's mind. I could just throw a sermon out there and it fall as flat as can be and help no one. And that's what will happen if I do it. And I say, God, what do You want me to preach on? Help me to see what I need to preach on this morning. Help me to see what I need to preach on tonight. How do I need to say it? How do I need to describe it? Give me understanding. Give me wisdom. I don't have any. You have it all. I want to talk to Him all the time. That's my consultant. That's my master. That's my teacher. God, You tell me everything. I'm not smarter than You. I'm not wiser than You. It's committing your life. Every morning when you get up early and spend that time with God. It is possible to live a life. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about living a life, walking in the Spirit. I'm telling you, it's possible. It's exciting. It's glorious. It's addictive. And I don't want to live another day without Him, without walking with Him.